All right, so I'm preaching this a word this morning called Steadfast in the Stretch. I've been reflecting about my Christian life and what it means to be a Christian. And if I was to ask you this morning, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm sure I would hear some responses back from you, such as it's to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure I'd also hear that you are to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate his love to a lost and dying world. And every single one of those answers is correct. Now, when I think about those answers, I think, well, how does that affect me? We all kind of want to know the me and I in the equation. How is this going to impact me? When I gave my life to the Lord, which was a number of years ago, I was in a church service similar to this, but on a smaller scale. And I'd been going to church for probably about 3 weeks. And all of a sudden one morning, I found myself at the front of the altar because in this particular church, they did an altar call and they called people out the front. And this one morning, I walked up to the front and I gave my life to the Lord. I said that prayer. And I came to Jesus for a very particular reason. I believe we all come to Jesus for a certain reason. I personally was looking for my purpose in life. I believed that there was a purpose why I was on this planet, and I really wanted to know what it was. And so I was coming to Jesus very much having heard that scripture in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future." So I was grabbing a hold of that scripture and going, yep, I want to know. I want to know, Jesus, what are the thoughts and plans that you have for me? And so I surrendered my life that particular morning. And as I did that, this beautiful warm flow went through my body. I had goosebumps. That's what I call probably the presence of God. I had a very, you know, peace in my heart. And then this lovely lady came up beside me. She tapped me on the shoulder and she said, "You've made the best decision of your life." And when she said that, and it was the correct thing to say, I completely freaked out. It was like someone had got a cold glass of water and threw it in my face. I freaked out because I was like, uh-oh, what have I just done? What did I just pray? I had almost what's called buyer's remorse. Has anyone been there? Bought something, you've got yourself into a shop and the sales assistant has just sold you on this product and how amazing this product is and how it's going to change your life and how it's going to make your life easier. And so you get so swept up in the moment and you hand over your cash or your credit card and you buy it, you take it home, you put it in and you go, how does this thing work? And it actually isn't making your life easier. Instead, it's actually making your life a whole lot more complex and you have second thoughts. That's buyer's remorse. You think, why on earth did I buy this product? You see, I believe a lot of Christians buy into the image of Jesus. They love the loving Jesus. They love the image of the accepting Jesus. The Jesus that was even on a cross for them. They love that. But when it comes to actually meeting the Jesus that is a change agent Jesus, or the Jesus that is going to ask for you to surrender your whole life completely to him, because actually that's what a Christian is about. A Christian is someone who chooses to follow Jesus and to become like him, to become Christ-like. That is what a Christian is all about. You know, I believe Jesus had an episode where he spoke to the rich man and he had buyer's remorse because Jesus, the rich man, came to him and said, "Jesus, what must I do to achieve eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him and he could see that money had a hold of his life. And so he said to him, "I want you to sell everything you have and follow me." Jesus didn't have an issue with money, but he knew that this guy particularly, money was a key thing in his life. And the story goes that the rich young man looked downcast and he walked away. And Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." That guy had buyer's remorse. Currently in Australia, over 60% of Australians claim to be Christians, claim to be following Christ. That's the latest census statistics. Now, I'm tipping if that's correct, then we should see that right across our culture. We should see the fruit of that in our workplaces, in our governments, in our schools, everywhere we should go. We should see the fruit of people following Jesus. But my guess is there's a lot of people who have an affinity to the Christian faith, but they have no intention of actually following Jesus and being like him. So to be completely honest with you, that morning, I was freaked out when I gave my life to the Lord. And I went home and I had this internal battle going on. And I thought, right, well, the change for me in my head was just going to church. See, I had been going for a couple of weeks, but I didn't think that now I had to sign up going to church every week. And so my internal battle was, if I have just given my life to Jesus, then I'm going to have to go to church every week. And so throughout the week, I'd be battling it out, going, no, no, Lord, I'm not going to church. And then Sunday would come, and somehow I'd find myself in my sister's car and I'd go across town to Box Hill and be in church. And then the week would go again. I'd say, no, I'm not going to church this weekend. And then I'd find myself in church because inside of myself, I had such a hunger for what God had. But I was scared of the change that it was asking of me, of what I could see. So I was completely out of my comfort zone because I knew in order for that change to take place in my life, the new that I wanted, those plans and thoughts that Jesus had for me, I knew something had to shift in me. I loved the thoughts and plans. I loved the idea of it, but I didn't like what it meant to get there. And that may not be your experience. You may not have had an experience like that. I realized that I needed to come to a place where, yep, I'm actually going to do this, and I needed to tell people about it. And that was my journey. Change is actually a funny thing. We love the idea of the new, but not what it costs to get it. And yet change is one of the constants in life, like paying taxes, unless, of course, you live in Dubai. Or death is one of the constants in life. Or making decisions is another constant in life. Change is one of the constants in life that we need to face. I'm curious right now to see just a show of hands of who is willing to make a small change and you would be rewarded and the change that you would make would be beneficial to yourself as well as to others. Can I see a show of hands of how many people would be kind of willing to make a change? Awesome. That's lots of hands. Okay, keep those hands up for a second. Now, I want to challenge those hands that are up right now. Who's willing to make the change now, right now? If you don't want to make the change right now, you can put your hand down. If you are willing to make a change right now, leave your hand up. Yep, fantastic. All right. All the people who've got their hands raised, I'd like you to stand up. Wonderful. I would like you to pick up your belongings. I'd like you to say goodbye to the person next to you. Just say goodbye. No, don't move. No one move. Okay. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is that I want everyone to shift that standing. I want the people on this side to go and sit in this center aisle next to someone you do not know. So if you have a spouse next to you, say goodbye to your spouse. Everyone that is in this center aisle, I want you to move over here. And everyone in this aisle, I want you to move over there. Now, hang on. Because I'm a good leader, I'd like to encourage you in this process. We've got some music. So you ready? One, two, three. Let's make the shift. To the left, to the left. 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 I want you to shift to the front.
To the left, to the left. To the left, to the left.
Wonderful. Now, hopefully you've met someone you don't know. Maybe introduce yourself, because we're a friendly church. I want to congratulate those people who have shifted. And the ushers are going to hand out chocolates to the people who shifted. And that shift is a big shift. You know why? Because, you know, you've had to leave your warm, comfortable seat to go sit in an area that you don't normally sit in, which means you've got a totally different perspective of this stage and everyone's loving the chocolate. And you're probably sitting next to someone who smells nicely. So I'm really proud of you, church. We've got a lot of shifters and changers in this church. It's wonderful. Just throw them out. Just throw out the chocolate. Okay. And you can munch on that. We just need you to throw it out. No handing out. Just throw it out. All right. I've got your attention while you're munching on the chocolate. Change is not always easy. It's not always comfortable. And yet, when we say yes to Jesus, what we're actually saying yes to is a life of change. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Yay, there's still a whoa in the middle of eating chocolate. Love it. Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's just think about that. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Now, that word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis from. And that actually means to change completely from one form to another form. It's not same, like Jacob mentioned last week. It's different. It's completely different. You are being transfigured and changed completely when you are in Christ. Now I stop and think about that the goal is to become like Christ. That's a huge change. If I think about Jesus, I think about a man who's completely pure, completely loving, sinless. I've got a long way to go still to be like that. I don't know about you. The Christian life is actually a life of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And when we come to him, we get enlisted in his army. And it's like we're in a series of boot camps that change us from one form to another. I like to think of it almost like a makeover. Girls, you'd relate to this. You go in looking pretty bleh, but you come out looking pretty good. And then you're ready for another makeover. You think you're good, but you're not good enough. So you go in again and you get changed and you're getting more transformed into the image of God. You know, I've been walking with Jesus now for 14 years. And if you had said to me that day when I had lifted up my hand and asked him to be the Lord of my life, that I would be in a church, I'd be ministering, I'd be pastoring, I'd be on this platform sharing this word in front of a couple hundred people, I tell you right now, I would have had a conniption. There is no way that was in my thoughts and plans when I lifted up my hand. But bit by bit, over the past 14 years, God has been changing me. God has been shifting my heart, changing my heart. His values are starting to go into my heart. His love has been poured into my heart. And so I'd like to think over the past 14 years that I'm looking more like him now than I did that first day when I lifted up my hand. In fact, I know I do because I don't think the way I do like I did 14 years ago. And I think about the past 14 years and I can't count how many times I've been out of my comfort zone. And yet I know God's not done with me yet, so I know there's more times ahead of me that I'm going to be outside my comfort zone. Is it possible for a Christian to be a Christian and not be committed to change? Well, I don't think so. I don't think you can be a committed Christian and not be committed to be transformed like Christ. God never changes, but he's always doing something new in you and me. And so we love the idea of the new, but not necessarily what it means to get there. And so this week I Googled change. I just Googled the word change and up came quite a few articles, a number of articles, all talking about change and the fear and the management of change. And I thought that was interesting because where there is change, there is fear. And God is calling us to a life that is conquering fear. And one of the articles I came across was from the Harvard Business Review, and it gave 10 reasons, and I found these reasons really interesting, as to why people fear change. And the first reason, you have these in your notes, is loss of control. People don't like to feel out of control, so we fear change. The second reason is excess uncertainty. You know, people often like to remain stuck in their misery because they don't like the uncertainty of having to change and what it might mean for them. The third reason is the surprise element. No one likes a surprise sprung on them, although I think you coped very well this morning by shifting, I have to say. The fourth reason is everything seems different. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? And so routine comes automatics. When change comes, it kind of jolts us into this sort of consciousness that, oh, I don't know how to deal with this. The fifth reason is loss of face. By definition, change is a departure from the past. And so if you've been associated with something and then you've had to see that thing change, we can feel defensive about that change. It's a loss of face almost. The sixth reason is concerns about competence. Can I actually do this? I'm scared of this change because I actually don't know if I'm able to do it. And people don't like feeling stupid. The seventh reason is more work. Yeah, no one likes that one. Change can often mean more work, and people don't like to have more work on their shoulders. The eighth reason is ripple effects. Like a pebble that goes into a pond, it ripples out and there's change, which brings in that uncertainty that I mentioned earlier on. The ninth reason is past resentments. It's like old resentments for the past that have been buried just all of a sudden get resurrected. And so people don't like change for that reason as well. And the last reason is that sometimes a threat is very real. Sometimes change does actually hurt. Whether that's a job loss, a loss of a relationship, or whatever it may mean, change can actually hurt. Change does challenge our fears, and every single one of those reasons that the Harvard Business Review gave, I feel, confronts the fears to do with our security, our sense of control, our sense of self-worth, our pride, rejection, all those types of fears. And yet they're all the fears that God wants us to actually face and to conquer so that we don't live by them. So if Jesus is the Lord of my life and he wants me to trust him, how much does he want me to trust him? Is it just 20%? Is it 50%? Well, I think you know the answer, and it's 100%. He wants us to be totally trusting in what he is doing in our life, even if we don't necessarily understand it. Now, sometimes, however, we want what we want when we want it. And if God doesn't give us what we want, then we think he's not for us. Well, God is not Father Christmas, but he is a father that gives good gifts to his children. And sometimes what is best for you and I isn't necessarily what is comfortable. Because God's more concerned about achieving his likeness in you and me than about us necessarily getting what we want. Now, good leaders employ good strategies like chocolate to help people nurture through the change. And I believe Jesus wants to help us in the change process. I believe he wants to help us bit by bit in that. And so I believe if we develop a lifestyle, a daily routine of doing stretches, then we become far more flexible when change actually takes place. Now, why do I say stretches? Let's turn to our Bibles to Philippians 3:13. It says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That straining toward is actually stretching oneself forward to. It's a stretching forth. It's a letting go of what's behind to stretch out and reach for the new. It's bringing the new into the present. And that stretching by definition means a widening, a lengthening, but not a tearing or a breaking. You are actually called to stretch, and you're not going to snap. That's the good news. You can actually stretch because God has designed you to stretch forward. I think of a pregnant woman. Do we have any pregnant women in the house this morning? Yay, great. A couple of ladies. You know, oops, you know when you have conceived, you look at yourself and you go, well, I don't look pregnant, but day by day by day, this belly starts to grow. And you think to yourself, how on earth am I going to be able to hold a whole baby in my stomach? But you're designed, your stomach is designed to stretch out, and there will come a day when you actually give birth to that baby and change takes place. Your whole world is going to change when that baby comes out, and I'm sure you're going to know that. So that is what we're designed to do, is designed to stretch, getting ready for the new. Now this year, I decided to change things up in my exercise routine. Last year, you might have heard me preach a message called Looking in the Right Direction, and I was talking about doing spin classes and how they were quite challenging for me. Well, I decided at the beginning of this year that I had enough of spin classes because I had really reached what I wanted to do in them, and I needed something different. So I decided to join a boot camp place. Kind of crazy, but I thought, oh, well, I'm up for the challenge. Now, they make me do things that I wouldn't normally want to do. Things like kettlebell swings and things like a plank. Here, who knows what a plank is? Yeah, oh, okay, there's quite a few. For those who don't, I'd love to demonstrate, and I'd love to call out Luke Brewer, wherever you are, Luke Brewer, and I'd like to call out Jacob Marshall, wherever you are, and I'd like to call out Glenn Scarlett, wherever you are. Nothing like a surprise. All looking very fit and healthy men, I'm sure. So, if you want to come forward, Jacob, tell me, what's a comfortable plank time for you?
2 minutes after last night.
2 minutes after last night. Luke?
It was 3 minutes, but I've just done a 50k bike ride, so I'm thinking 1 minute's going to be good.
1 minute? What's a comfortable plank time for you, Glenn?
I don't know. I don't know. A minute.
A minute?
Yeah.
Fantastic. All right. So we've heard 3, 2, 1. Right? Okay. Well, I'm going to say let's stretch to a 3 minute plank. And Glenn Scarlett, I know you can do this. So I want you to show the congregation. Why don't you get down? I want to show the congregation for those who don't know what a plank is. Right. Forbo, we've got the timekeeper. Thank you. And let's press go. So a plank is basically all your weight is being held by your elbows and your feet. And so this is incredible core work. It's developing your core right here. And right now, there's some mental anguish going on. There is this thing in your head saying, I can't do this, but yet I'm in front of a whole congregation, so I'm going to have to do my best. And I'm going to tell you guys, you can do this. You can reach that goal of 3 minutes, and so can you, Glenn Scarlett, because you are made for this. You are so made for this, and you can. So just go to a happy place right now. A really happy place, because the 3 minutes are going to pass before you even know it. These aren't going to be the longest 3 minutes. They're going to fly by. 1 minute. The first minute is the worst minute. Believe me, you just go to that happy place. You can do it, and you can do it, Luke. Great. So I was in a class the other week and I could only do 1 minute planks. And the instructor then said, okay, everyone, I want you to all do 4 minute planks. Now, everyone in that class looked at her like she had 10 heads and said, you've got to be joking. We can barely do 1 minute. But we all looked at each other and went, oh, all right, well, let's give this a go. And I had it in my head, oh, maybe I can do two and then I'll go down to my knees and get back up again. As I was down in the mental anguish, I wanted things just come up out of me that really weren't nice. You're doing good. We're nearly there. You just listen to me while I'm talking. So things come out of you when you are pushed. Things that are not nice, 2 minutes, 1 minute ago, they're going to fly by. It's interesting. It's like almost a skimming of attitudes. How are we going? Woo! Oh, we're doing it even harder. That's hard. That's actually harder to do that, lifting up the leg. Anyway, so you feel like punching the instructor, but I'll tell you something right now. I know, you're going to feel like punching me at the end of this. So there's something about the instructor. The instructor actually knows what you're capable of more than you do. And Jesus actually knows what you are capable of because he created you. I want you to just let that sink in. How are we going? We can. Come on. We can do it. How much longer? 10 seconds. All right, let's count it down. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You all still love me, don't you? You can go, and I think they deserve chocolate if there's any left. Amazing. I tell you what's actually harder. To try and do that in your own lounge room is actually harder than to do it here. Because when you're in front of a group of people who are cheering you on, there is the encouragement that spurs you on. And we've got a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that. Because we think we can't, but God knows you can, Glenn Scarlett. All right, now I believe we need some inspiration from the Word of God of examples where God himself has stretched. The first example that I see is that he sent his son for us. Jesus actually emptied himself of everything that he was so that he could come and serve his very creation. I find that mind-boggling. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet He let go of all of that to come and be a servant for us. He was born in human form. Philippians 2:6-7 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God stretched for us by coming here to planet Earth. And I think of if we did the same, if the version of that was us becoming an ant, how incredible that would be. And yet we can't even do that because we haven't created our ants. Yet God subjected himself to his own creation. The second example is Jesus stretched out his hand and touched those who were unwell, those who were lepers. He touched the unlovely. He touched the people who society had completely shunned, who society didn't want to know anything about, but he touched them and he healed them. And you can see that scripture in Mark 1, 42 to 44. He says, I am willing to touch and heal you. But the ultimate stretch is the stretch on the cross, where he was nailed on a cross for you and for I. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took it upon himself, completely sinless, but he took that as an act of love for you and I so that we would not have to bear that punishment. And was it a comfortable thing for Jesus to do? I don't think so. You can see the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew he had to do it. But he says, he went a second time. This is in Matthew 26, 42. And he says, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, but may your will be done. That was completely the ultimate stretch. Now, there are examples in the Bible where God calls people to stretch. First is Abram. Abram was settled in the land of Haran, but God calls him to leave his homeland for a foreign country. So no matter how settled you are, God can call you to stretch. Moses was out in the wilderness for 40 years and then had a burning bush moment where God speaks to him and calls him to go to Pharaoh to free the Israelites. So no matter how old you are, God can call you to stretch. A young shepherd boy by the name of David is called to kill Goliath. So no matter how young you are, you're called to stretch. Gideon, who didn't think very much of himself, was called to save Israel out of the hands of Midians. So no matter what you think of yourself, you are called to stretch. Esther, just a mere Jewish girl, called to go to the king and intercede for her people. No matter what group of people you belong to, you are called to stretch. Jonah, a prophet, called to go to an enemy land, Nineveh, and prophesy. Nineveh was enemy territory, and yet he was called to prophesy and call them to repentance. So no matter what is a no-go zone in your mind, you are called to stretch. And Mary, an unwed teenager, betrothed, and yet called to carry and give birth to the Messiah. And no matter what you think in the natural of how on earth is this going to happen, you are called to stretch. Every single one of those people called to stretch. Every single one of those people had a preparation time to stretch. But most actually gave reasons why they couldn't stretch. Most gave the reasons that we mentioned before and those fears. Every single one of those people would have been outside of their comfort zone. But the ones that yielded most easily, I believe, actually had a daily routine of stretching. It was part of their life. I look at David, a young shepherd boy, and he could go to the King Saul and say, yep, I can kill Goliath because I've been out in the fields and whenever a bear or a lion comes and grabs one of the sheep, I'm able to go after it and kill it. And if it comes after me, I kill it too. He stretched himself out in the field and he knew how to tackle those things. So when it came to Goliath, it was just another little stretch. God meets absolutely every single one of us in the stretch. When we choose to stretch, his anointing flows. His enabling comes upon us in the stretch. Not before, but in. But ultimately, I believe God is looking for surrendered hearts. Hearts that respond like Mary do. And I read Mary's stories, and I've given you all the scriptures so that in your own time you can look at these stories. But Mary asked one question to the angel when she was asked to carry the Messiah. She asked, how is it possible? Because I've never been with a man. And when he told her, all she said to the angel was, I am the Lord's handmaiden. I am the Lord's servant. Let your word to me be fulfilled. Amazing surrender. So what are the everyday stretches that you and I can do? Well, the first one is repentance. And repentance is literally turning 180 degrees from one direction to another. And we sometimes think that's something that we do when we give our life to Jesus. No, it's actually something we can do on a daily basis of surrendering an area where maybe you're heading in the wrong direction. It could be a thought life. It could be something that you're doing where you're choosing then to submit it to God and head in an opposite direction. Prayer is an area that we can stretch. And that's in our intimacy with the Father. How can you stretch in that area for yourself? Or maybe the stretch is actually to pray for people who are sick. Maybe it's to pray for someone in your workplace. That might be a stretch for you. What about meditating on God's word? We've encouraged this year to do soap. Maybe if you've been doing soap, maybe a stretch is to go further in the word of some of the things that God's been speaking to you about in your devotions. Serving in the house of God, you can stretch in that area. If you're not serving in the house of God, maybe that is a stretch for you to serve in some area. But if you've been part of a service here, if you're helping some form, maybe the stretch for you is to contribute further ideas in how to improve that area. Our attitude can stretch towards our family, our work colleagues, our friends and neighbours. How can it stretch to be more Christ-like? Being obedient to small promptings of the Holy Spirit can be a stretch. Connecting with others. Speaking to people, we all love to speak to people that we know. That's comfortable. But what about speaking to people we don't know? People in church, but also people out at our supermarkets, our workplaces, wherever God moves us. Connecting with people. Speaking in tongues might be a stretch. Some of you who maybe have the gift of tongues and you speak in a heavenly language, maybe for you it's exercising. Okay, every day I'm going to do 10 minutes of praying in tongues. For others that maybe you don't speak in tongues, maybe the stretch for you is to believe that God can give you that gift. That gift is an ability to edify oneself and to pray mysteries that we do not understand. Giving, you can stretch, whether that's of your time, your money, and your resources. What's that little stretch that you can make to be more yielded? Forgiveness is another area. Releasing something that we've been holding on to and choosing not to pay back. Is there an area there that you can stretch? And lastly, demonstrating love to others. How can you be more patient, kind, and gentle to the people around you? Why should we stretch? Why should we even bother? Well, these are some of the reasons, I believe. Stretching develops in us submission, character, obedience, faith, trust. It actually helps us develop a further depth to our relationship with God. Nothing quite like it creates that. It develops purity and devotion. It develops humility. It keeps us humble. It develops capacity. We discover a capacity that we never knew we had. It makes us resilient. So when times come that are tough, we know we can bear the brunt of it. And lastly, which I think is one of the pertinent reasons, is that it actually opens doors for others to do the same. When you choose to stretch, others are then encouraged to do the same. Where should we not stretch? We should not stretch in areas that don't come under our delegated authority. unless permission's been given. And you can read this scripture reference for that in your own time. And you should not stretch contrary to the character and will of God. And the reference there is when Peter, to protect Jesus, stretched out and swiped off with a sword one of the soldier's ears. Nothing about the Christian life is actually synonymous with living in a comfort zone. I wish the day that I gave my life to Jesus, someone said to me, hey, this is not going to be easy street. It's not. Being a Christian can be actually harder than not, but it is the most fulfilling way to be. Have I been out of my comfort zone over the past 14 years? You bet. Would I have it any other way? No. Because I know that I'm in the will of God and He's fulfilling His purpose and plan in my life. But that means I have to be yielded to the stretch. So where can you stretch today to become more like Him? I'd like us to all just bow our heads. I'd like to just give an opportunity, like we do every week here at Bayside, an opportunity to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I talked about the ultimate stretch. And the ultimate stretch is Jesus dying on a cross for you and me. What He chose to do 2,000 years ago has opened doors, continually opened doors 2,000 years on. And those doors, well, that door is a relationship with the Heavenly Father. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. When you acknowledge what Jesus has done for you, you enter in a relationship with your Maker. And He loved you that much. He saw your face 2,000 years ago. And He loves you that much that He wants you just to come to Him. As I said, this is not an easy life, but it is the most fulfilling life. So if there's anyone here this morning who would like to give their life to Jesus, to surrender afresh, if you could just by way of hands show to me by raising your hand, I'd love to pray a prayer for you. Is there anyone here this morning? Anyone at all? Okay. We're trusting. We're all on that journey. I'd like us to just stand up for a moment. I feel this morning to invite you to the altar, and I'd love to pray for you. And I want to pray for people who currently are in a stretching time. And you just need God's strength right now. You need His fresh touch. And if that's you, I'd love for you to come forward this morning. And I also want to pray for people who, you know, God's calling you to stretch, but you've got some fears in your head that you just can't let go of. You're scared of the stretch. And I want to pray for you this morning so that we can surrender and ask God to help us in this moment. So if you need prayer, please come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just ask any leaders, connect leaders, to just stand behind any ministry leaders. Stand behind these people, please. Father, I just thank You right now for every person that has stepped out just want to encourage you to just the mere fact that you've come to the front is a stretch. It's a yielding to God. You know, Jesus was able to go to the cross, endure the most horrific of punishments because for the joy that was set before him. Beyond the cross, he could see your face and he could see my face. And that's what enabled him to go through. And so right now, for those who have been stretched right now, Lord God, I pray that you would show them beyond their situation, that joy would fill their hearts, Lord God, knowing that you are going to take them through this time, knowing that you are going to create your likeness in them, Lord God. Father, fill them with that hope and joy of what is beyond the stretch. And Father, for those who is mental anguish going on in your minds right now, there is fear that is speaking so loudly. Well, Lord, I speak to those fears in the name of Jesus Christ, and we tell those fears to bow down to the Lordship of Jesus. Lord God, I thank you that you have created every single one of these people in your image, in your capacity, Lord God. I thank you for the Spirit of God that is within them. I thank you they do not have a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. And so, Father God, I pray that your word would rise up in them, that you'd give them a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage, Lord God, a spirit to endure, Father God. And Father, I just pray that you would wrap your loving arms around every single precious person here, that they would sense your warmth, your embrace, right in the middle of this stretch. That, Lord God, your word says you never leave us and you never forsake us. And so, Father, we ask that you be glorified in this stretch, Lord God, that you would be high and lifted up, and that you would do whatever it takes to create that likeness in us.